So I want to address the question this morning. What difference does Jesus make in your life? Our baptism at Kennedy's, we're going to talk about what Jesus has done in our hearts. And I want to address from a biblical point of view, what can we expect the Lord to do when we become Christians? Some of you will recognize the name Stuart Hamlin, who was an actor, a Western singer back in the early 1900s. And Stuart Hamlin wrote a lot of country Western songs, and before he became a Christian, he wrote a song titled, "I Won't Go Hunting With You, Jake, But I'll Go Chasing Women." It gives you a bit of a flavor what kind of a guy Stuart Hamlin was in his early days. Stuart Hamlin was a preacher's kid. His dad was a Methodist preacher. And he rebelled against the Christian faith, and he became a drunk and addicted to gambling, and his life went south. And he started hitting bottom. Well, he attended a Billy Graham crusade in 1949. The Lord touched his heart, and he opened his heart to Jesus and said yes to Jesus, a Christian. Well, John Wayne, one of his good friends in the acting world, thought this won't last very long. In fact, John Wayne made a bet with someone and said, "I bet you he won't last 6 months with his new commitment." Well, guess what? He lost the bet. Stuart Hamlin went on to live for the Lord, serve the Lord, sing a lot of Christian songs. And so, with a long time, the two met. And John Wade said to Stuart Hamlin, he said, "You know, Stuart," he says, "you've cost me a lot of money. I made a bet on you that you would last in your Christian faith." And Stuart Hamlin looked at him and said, "Well, it is no secret for God." John Wayne kind of went, "Hey, that sounds like the title of a good song." And Stuart Hamlin thought, "Yeah, that's amazing." He went home and died. Stuart Hamlin wrote the song. It is no secret what God can do, what He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. God changed his life. God just totally turned his life around and delivered him from his addiction to gambling and alcohol. He had a new purpose in life. God totally turned his life around. This is what God needs. All of us need to change. Now don't look at the person next to you and say, "You need to change." Just think about yourself, okay? Already I see spouses looking at each other. I told you not to look at each other, okay? I didn't say your spouse, I said you need to change. We need to change. All of us need to change. You know, there's areas in our lives that could be drastically improved a lot. Are you going to do it? I was just reading up a little bit on Ray Lewis, one of the star players for the Baltimore Ravens that just won the Super Bowl. And Ray Lewis has a fairly colorful past. I think he's got 6 kids from 4 women. 13 years ago, he was charged with obstruction of justice in a double murder investigation. And there's a lot of questions about his past. God got a hold of his heart. And Ray Lewis is very, very open with his faith. And if you remember when he held up that Super Bowl, he said, "If God is for you, he can be against you." Thought, well, that's a little bit brave. What if there's Christians on the other side playing against you? And they're thinking the same thing. I've got a conflict of interest here. But God drastically just changed his life. For now. Sometimes with scars, you never know. But God has changed my life. Still changing. God can change. All of us need change. We hear a lot about climate change, the need for political change, economic change, social change. But the biggest change we need is heart change. Nothing will really change in Canada until our hearts change. It will change people. Whether you're an addict, an abuser, or an abused, a criminal, a white-collar thief, or an ordinary person, all of us are in need of change. We need someone to be our guide. We need a compass. We need a roadmap for life. Where will we turn to? Now, when I needed change, I didn't turn to the writings of a philosopher. I didn't look for a guru. I didn't look for a life coach. I didn't just look for an example. I didn't just turn to someone for inspiration. Because I do not have what it takes to do what I need to do, and I do not have to become what I need to become. No one else can do that. I needed someone who could come into my life and make me a new person. There's only one person who can do it. And so we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has given to us the message of reconciliation. Then if you go back to verse 15, it says, and he died, first referring to Christ. Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The first thing that happened, when I said yes to Jesus, I stopped living for myself. I started living for him. Why? Because I had a new owner. I gave ownership of my life over to Christ. I said, I want you to come in. I want you to die and control my life. I want you to share you. So the Bible says that if we are in Christ, it's not that we just need to know more about him. We need to be in him. I need to be in Christ. I need new ownership in my life. I was reading of a gentleman, this happened quite a few years ago in New York. He was an illiterate man and walking to a Salvation Army church and came to know Christ. Came home to his wife about it. He says, you know, honey, he said, I noticed that the Salvation Army, a lot of those people wore red sweaters. He said, I would really like a red sweater to fit in with the Salvation Army church. He said, okay, I'll just be a red sweater. So, the next Sunday, this sweater was ready, and he wore his red sweater to church. Came home, he says, well, I ain't hard to go. Did people like your sweater? He said, wow. Yeah, but he said, I noticed that all those that wore those red sweaters, they had yellow writing on them. I like some yellow writing on my red sweater. Well, he was illiterate. He didn't know what it said. She was illiterate. She didn't know what it said. So she thought, well, what am I going to embroider into something that I don't know what it says? So she thought, well, I'm going to look at something, and I'm just going to copy that. That will embroider that into the sweater. So she looked out the window across the street. We were in a little downtown apartment. She looked across the street. There was a little sign on a store window. She thought, well, I'm just going to imitate that and embroider that to a sweater. So she did. Next Sunday, he goes to church with his red sweater with his new yellow writing on his, not having a clue what it says. Well, he came back from church. He says, well, honey, how was church? And did they like your sweater? Oh, he said, oh, they just smiled and loved my sweater. Well, what they didn't know was that the sign that hung in the window across from her read under new management. Under new management. What a wonderful thing to have on a red sweater when you go to the Salvation Army Church. Under new management. My friends, that's exactly what happens when you come to Jesus. You're under new management. God gets a hold of your heart. And there's something different in your life. So when you have a new owner in your life, you're under new management. You live for Jesus. You are in Christ. You confess your sins and ask him to come into your life. You are, quote, what the Bible calls, in Christ. What happens? First thing that happens is you get a new perspective. get a new perspective. Look at verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We no longer view people through our cultural eyes. We no longer evaluate and judge people by their superficial behavior, by their social orientation, by their educational accreditation, by their financial prowess, by their social graces, or by their personality. We don't evaluate people how good they are in sports, how popular they are in school. It's not how you see people. Once you have Jesus in your heart, you see them in a whole new light. You see them as sold with Jesus. You see him differently. You see beyond the veneer, and you start looking for the heart. What's in the heart? They're needy people. They're looking for a life map, a life compass. They're looking for some of the God there. And you see people differently. Here's what I have found. I was thinking about this, and I was wondering, okay, how does this apply? And I thought, you know what? You know when you meet some really nice people for the first time? In fact, they are so nice that you think to yourself, wow, I could be friends with them. It's such nice people. And I find that the nicer the people are, the more I pray for them. You know why? Because I could see myself as being friends with them. And if I want to be friends with them, I start having a burden with them. I start praying for their soul. And I start yearning to want to have a connection. Oh, the same thing happens if I meet some miserable people. There's two miserable people. There's two. Okay? Just in case you didn't know that. When you run into them, you don't just judge them and go, oh, now that's so and so. I was warned about them, you know? Like father, like son. All that kind of stuff. You go, you know what? There's a book. You know what? If Jesus could come in that person's life, then that person would change. It is a secret that God can get a new perspective of people. You become less judgmental. You become more burdened. You pray for what they really are. Historically, the Jews hated Gentiles. Historically, the Jews hated Samaritans, those half-Jews. They had compromised their Jewish blood. So Jews hated Gentiles. They hated Samaritans. They hated the Romans for conquering them and controlling them. So the Jews had a lot of hatred. So did the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book. He was a very religious, devout God follower, but he was full of hate for all kinds of people. But you know who he especially hated? He hated Christians. He hated Jesus. Those two really got his gold. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 26. I want you to see something. In Acts 26, and it's amazing how full of anger and hateful you can be when you think you're doing the right thing. Sounds familiar, right? You're angry at a person, you feel justified for your anger. Okay. Acts chapter 26. Here's the Apostle Paul, great man that God changed. But he talks about his previous life. And here's what he says. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that is possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. Paul had his bias. He had his prejudice. He had his hatred against Christians and against Jesus. He felt justified. He went all out to pursue his convictions. He thought he was normal. He looked through his cultural lens and he said, those Christians, those weird people. Then this Jesus really got his dog. And he thought he was normal. He was doing the right thing by hating them and pursuing them. He was culturally incapable. It was rather acceptable. It was even a threat. Still, Paul personally encountered Jesus Christ. Let's read on verse 12. One of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with authority and permission of the chief priests. At about noon, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I asked, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you've seen of me, what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people, the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open your eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith." Well, I'm going to give you a whole new view of people. I'm giving you a whole new view of what their hearts really look like. Their hearts of darkness, and they need to be turned from darkness to light. I'm going to change you so that you can go and bring a message of change to others. The moment Paul met Jesus, he had a whole new view of how he looked like. God gives you a new perspective. See this. It says in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians here again. 2 Corinthians 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." The Greek word for creation there is katesis, which means a creative act in process. You are a creative act in process. You are, God is in the process. You have already changed, but you will continue to keep changing. Old things have passed away. What old things? I can think of a lot of things that changed the moment I became a Christian. My values changed. Some of my plans changed. Some of my ideas changed. My passions changed. My love changed. My beliefs changed. My desire changed. My principles changed. They passed away. I had to say no to my old way of thinking and feeling and all that I was trying to do with life. He says, "All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The word new is the Greek word kaina, which means of a different nature. Of a different nature. I had a whole new way of looking at things. It's like I was a different person. I've shared this illustration with you before. When I was new in Brooks, and at that time, one of the Christian artists at the time was Doug Oldham. Many of you remember Doug Oldham from way gone, way back time. Anyway, I'll try that thing. Doug Oldham was a big, burly guy. He was a taxi cab driver, a drunk, a gambler. He just came from the rough side of life. And Jesus got a hold of love. Doug Oldham became a completely different person. And as God changed his life, and God gave him a voice that was just awesome, he started going around North America, sharing his testimony of the difference Jesus had made in his life. He was coming up with all kinds of songs. And so I heard that he was going to be in Medicine Hat at the time. It was the late 70s. So went to Medicine Hat at the Nazarene Church to hear Doug Oldham. So I'm waiting for this guy to show up. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, out of the sound system, I could hear someone singing. "Something beautiful. Something beautiful. All my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and scar, but he made something. plus this big, burly guy with his mic and start walking down the aisle singing the song. They shared his testimony of the big difference that Jesus made. It was just, and it was so encouraging just to realize, you know what? If God can change him, he can change a few other people and think about it. Then he can change them. And we need to hear those stories. The difference that Jesus can make in a person's life. Not only do we change on the inside, but everything changes on the outside too. Now, when Jesus comes to my life, that doesn't mean I don't like hot cars. It didn't mean I didn't want a hot girlfriend. It didn't mean I didn't want all those things. You know, you still live life. But you know what happens to the stuff around you? God puts on a new price tag. All of a sudden, you start looking for a girl. God got a hold of my life. He said, don't just go by looks, go by what's also in the heart. Well, I still went for looks, but I made sure the heart came with me. That's what I got. How am I doing, sweetheart? All right. All right. Brownie points. Pay attention, young guys. That's how you do it. God gives you new values with your things. You still make money. You still want money, but not just for yourself. Suddenly you want money to give money. You want to help. You want to use that money to make a difference. Suddenly you have a new attitude towards Sunday. You know what? That's one of the big differences that takes place. When you say yes to Jesus, you get a whole new view of Sunday. Suddenly, Sunday morning isn't just a time to sleep in because you partied too hard the night before. Suddenly, you start getting ready for Sunday on Saturday night. You look forward to make sure you're up and at it Sunday morning in the church. Because part of the week, I'm worshiping, singing, spend time with believers, and learn from God's Word, and just have Him speak to you and change your heart. It's awesome. God changes your Sundays when you turn to Jesus. You have a whole different view of that day. God changes the way you look for friends. Don't give up all your friends, but I'll tell you, God puts new price tags on things around you too. All because the new owner has given you a new perspective. Secondly, we get a new calling. A new calling. We are, verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You see, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Because I have a new owner in my life, I now become His ambassador. I start living for Him. When I ask Jesus, what do you want me to do with my life? I was born and raised in a farm. I wanted to be a farmer. God said, no, no, you're under new ownership. I've got a new plan for you. Number one, my biggest fear was, I hope so. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to wear big pith helmets and, you know, live in poverty all my life somewhere in the jungle. And I had some huge fears of what God would do with me if I said yes. But God put it in my heart. You want to serve Him, and that's where I am today. All the counts, even when we call it. That calling isn't so much to quote to be a preacher. It was just a calling to represent Him. And that calling we all have. All of us are His ambassadors. What's an ambassador? It's a term of great dignity. And it means you represent a monarch or government. And so we have ambassadors that are all over the world, various countries, representing Ottawa. Now, when they go somewhere to be an ambassador for Ottawa, for Canada, for Harper, you don't utter your own thoughts. You don't give your own personal opinions. You don't make personal promises or personal demands in that country. You're only there for one reason and one reason only, to represent what Ottawa wants to tell that country. You're just there to represent the government. You don't have your own message. You don't have your own words. You don't have your own promises. You don't have your own demands. You only make demands and promises of things that Prime Minister Harper wants you to. You represent him. And in a sense, it's nothing about you. Now, it's nothing against you. It's just, it's not about you. You are there for one reason and one reason only, to represent and to say what the Prime Minister wants to represent and say in that country. The Bible says you and I are ambassadors. We are very important people, not because of who I am in myself, but who I represent. I represent Jesus. And he has called me to go out and share the good news of how he loves you, how he loves prayers, and how he loves the world. All of us have that calling to be ambassadors for him. And I find a very interesting verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Actually, the word for message is actually the word for deacon, which means a servant. We are servants sharing the message of reconciliation to be reconciled to God. If I have a new perspective, I have a new calling to represent Jesus in this world. And thirdly, I have a new message. I have a new message. I have something new to talk about. Verse 18. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who does the reconciling when it comes to God? God does. This word, in the Greek word, is the word katalasso. It means to be changed from unfriendliness or hostility to friendship. Now, who's the hostile person? God or me? I am. God is gracious and loving and kind. Always is, always will be. But we are the ones who are hostile to him. The Bible says that we are to be reconciled to him. He doesn't have to be reconciled with us. We have to be reconciled with him. We're the ones that have the problem. We're the ones that have been hostile to Jesus. We're the ones that need to turn around and come back to him, who is love, who is gracious, who wants to forgive us, always has been, always will. We have the problem. So we need to come back to be changed by him to be under his love and under his grace. So it's not so much what we do, but it's what we receive, it's what we embrace. I turn around and I receive his love and his grace, and I say yes. His love, his kindness, his forgiveness. I am reconciled with him. Now, there's another word for reconciled in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. Some of you will remember that, where he says, you know, when you're worshiping God, you come to bring an offering to God, and as you're giving your offering to God, something dawns on you. You know what? I just remembered somebody has something against me. You know what the Bible says? He says, leave your offering right there. Don't go any further with your worship, because you know somebody has something against you. He says, first of all, go get reconciled with your brother. Make things right. Then come back to God and continue to keep serving him. Because you need to be right with people if you're going to be right with God, too. It says, go be reconciled with your brother. But that word reconciled is a different word, which means to mutually consent to an agreement. To both give and take till you reach some sort of consensus on how to get along. That's not the word that is used. This is a different word. Because there's only one person that has moved. That is us. We need to move back to him. There is to be no mutual coming together in the middle somewhere. God doesn't move. He's perfect. He has nothing to move. We're the ones that have to move. Yeah, to be reconciled to him. I'm the one that had a bad attitude. I'm the one that wanted nothing to do with Jesus. I'm the one that needs to come back and be reconciled. That is our message. God does not change. His love is forever pure and kind. We are the ones that need to change our attitudes and come back. I just came across a little read. I was going through MacArthur's commentary in 2 Corinthians. And he notes this. He says, if I had been God, I might have said to Jesus, look, Jesus, why don't you just, I want to make a deal with you. Why don't you go down to earth for 3 days? Just come down on a Friday, die on a cross for people's sins, Sunday you'll be back up and at it again. Sunday night you can come back and be in heaven with me again. I'd like to go away for a weekend and do something good for the world. I mean, why come down and be on this earth for 33 and a half years and then die on the cross? Why not just leave heaven, come and die on the cross, and get back? It's a good question. Have you ever thought about that? I never did. Well, that's a cool idea. You know why that wouldn't have worked? Because Jesus had to live in a perfect life so his perfect life could be fit into my cup. He came as a perfect infant. He became a perfect adolescent. He came lived a perfect teenage life, lived a perfect young life, lived a perfect adult life. And that perfect life is credited to my account when I turn to Jesus. And as that perfection is accredited to me, not just this perfect forgiveness, but it's his perfect life that is credited to my account. And so here's what happens. And this is John MacArthur's idea, and I think it's a great idea. Here's what he says. He says, on the cross, God treats Jesus as if he lived my life. Then he turns around and he treats me as if I had lived Jesus. On the cross, God treated Jesus the way he should have treated me myself. So that because of that, he could treat me as he treats us with that forgiveness. Not perfect. They have experienced the awesome message. They have reconciled with God. Jesus took all their sins and gave them perfect gift, fullness of sacrifice. Why are you in Clearsville? Well, I'm here to retire. No, you're not. You are in Clear's home to retire so you can live your life for Jesus in your retirement. Oh, well, I'm here for work. My work brought me here. Well, you're not here to work. You're working here so that you live your life for Jesus, spread the good news of Jesus. Why do you go to school? Well, I'm born and raised here. This is where I go to school. I'm here to go to school. Your primary purpose here is not to go to school. You go to school so you can live out the life of Jesus in school. Our calling is to give out the message that Jesus loves you and wants to forgive you. And he does that through our retirement, through our work, through our school. But our calling, our message, is to be an ambassador, to represent him before him. My calling is not to be a successful farmer, or a successful student, or to be a happy retiree. I use those venues to be successful in Jesus. You could call the students to come back for testimonies or baptism. I'll just close it with this one illustration. One Sunday, driving home from church, a little girl asked her mom a question. She said, "Mom, the pastor said today that God is so big that he holds the world in his hand. Is that true?" Mom said, "Yes, honey, that's true." And the girl says, "But the pastor also said that if we have faith in Jesus and ask him to be our Savior, God will come in and live in me. Isn't that true?" "Well, yeah, honey, that's true." The girl says, "But Mom, if God is bigger than we are and he comes to live in us, won't you show through?" Exactly what the Christian life is. This great God, this great awesome God has come and he's so big. He wants to show through. That's what we're doing this morning. We're allowing some of our folks to tell us that God is coming, making a difference, showing himself.